My hope Sunday, part of, as I was saying, since we're going to be giving a gospel presentation, it's really an invitation to either receive or reject Christ. It's an opportunity for people to hear the message and choose whether they're going to receive that or whether they're going to reject that. And when we do that, when we share it and allow people that opportunity to either receive it or reject it, we're really following in Jesus' own footsteps. Because that's the kind of thing that he did. He put that word out there. He challenged people. And he said, you need to respond. We're following in the footsteps of his first disciples. And as we saw last week, we're following in his footsteps of these 72 messengers that we read about last week, that Jesus sent before him when he went out to various towns and villages. He sent these messengers ahead of him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, knowing that in some towns they would go to, some would receive them, and others would reject them. So this question of receiving Jesus versus rejecting him, it's featured prominently all throughout the New Testament, definitely here in Luke, and specifically even just in last week's message, that some have welcomed him, some welcomed these messengers and then welcomed Jesus, whom they were proclaiming, and others rejected him to their own judgment, as we saw last week. And when he had sent them out and then gathered them all back together, he prayed with them, he shared with them, he encouraged them. We saw last week, he reminded them, you have power, you have authority that comes from me as my messengers. And then we saw that he even said, you know, as important as the power is, it's not as important as your position in Christ. The fact that your name is written in the heavens, that you belong to him, is the most important thing possible. And then we pick up in verse 21 that Pastor Ken read for us earlier, and that's where we're picking up this morning. We're looking at Jesus. It's that same setting. He's with the 72, and it says, in that same hour, what did Jesus do? He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, and when that joy came and overflowed in a prayer, here's what he said. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. The first thing I want to point out from this passage is that God's grace is surprising. God's grace is surprising. It is not something that is reserved for an intellectual or cultural or religious elite. This is not just for the haves versus the have-nots. God's grace is not something that is reserved for a select few. It surprises us, and in fact, who it is open for. It's surprising because we might assume the people that God would have favor upon, and we would probably be wrong in who we would assume. So there's a surprising element in that it's not reserved just for the select few or special people. It's also surprising because it's not something that we can attain through our hard work. God's grace is not something that can be earned, which, if we understand the word itself, grace, I mean, it's contradictory because it's something that is freely given apart from whether we deserve it. It's not something that just through hard work or through brains or through the right connections or the right birth that then we can earn. And now, this goes against our American ethos because we are taught, and in many spheres, this is fine, this is not a problem, I'm not railing against this, but in many spheres, we're just told if you work hard, you can achieve certain things and you can get the things that you long for. But when it comes to the God of the universe, it's not a question of, can I work hard and then he'll show me grace and show me favor. We can't work for it. In fact, God reveals himself in this grace-filled way, in this saving way, to whomever he chooses, irrespective of our status, irrespective of our station in life, irrespective of our striving, and irrespective of our service. It's not what we're doing. It's not who we are. God's grace is surprising. God's grace is poured out upon whom he chooses, and is not based upon our criteria. And is not based upon our worth. That'd be the very opposite of grace. when God reveals him in this way. Now, this authority to reveal God, to shower this grace, to show us who our Creator and our Maker really is, this authority has been given to Jesus. So we see in verse 22, he says, "All things have been handed over to me," Jesus says, "by my Father." So he has the authority to reveal God to people. A saving knowledge of God comes only through a knowledge of Jesus and through his gracious discretion. That's the authority that God has given to his Son. He says, "You will be the one who will reveal me to whomever you choose, Jesus." You have that authority. And so we can only hope to know God and who he really is if we get to know who Jesus Christ is. Because God is revealed through his Son, through Jesus. Now there's hope in this because God reveals his grace to the unsuspecting and to the undeserving. God reveals his grace to the people who you would least likely expect it to be given to. So no matter where we rank in this world, Jesus can reveal God to us. Every person in this room, I don't know your backgrounds. Well, some of you, I've learned. But I don't know all of you. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you deserve. But regardless of any of that, Jesus can reveal God to any one of us. God's grace is surprising and is open to us. Now, why would God choose, as he says here, to reveal these things to little children? And don't just assume that means only people of a young age. I think what he's doing here is he's taking an example of who would have in his culture been considered the least important people in his whole culture. Kids. Now, we tend to dote on children. I do. I know I love my little ones and make a lot out of them. Culturally, it's very different than in Jesus' age. Not that they hated on their kids or anything like that, but they didn't dote on them. They were not considered the most important people in the family or in the culture. So Jesus says, even the least in our culture are the ones that God is revealing himself through Jesus Christ to, the ones that he is showing grace to. Why would he do that? Why would he choose, instead of just going to the power brokers or the really religious people, why is he revealing himself to the least of these? Now, in God's wisdom, there's all kinds of reasons that I can't even fathom, but let me give you at least a couple reasons, I think, why God would reveal himself to little children, to those who are humble. First of all, because the pride of power, when we have power, and the pride of position, that's something that is self-exalting, right? Think about it. When I gain power, very often what that means is then my pride is puffed up. When I have position, that means, look at me. And so if God were only revealing it to those who had power and those who had position, that would be self-exalting to those individuals rather than God-exalting. When he chooses the lowly, the least of us, then he shows that it is not about exalting ourselves. It is about God being exalted. It's about God and his name being glorious. And secondly, and I think it's closely related here, but when God chooses the lowly, it highlights that it's grace, that it's a gift, that it is not something that we earn or that we deserve because of who we are. You know, I'm an American, therefore God is on my side, or something like that. Or I am wealthy, and therefore obviously God has showered his grace upon me. No, it is grace, and it is highlighted as grace when he takes the last person you would expect and reveals himself and redeems them and saves them. So I think when he says, you know, God has revealed these things, not to the important, not to the wise, not to those who have understanding, but to little children, he's saying, look, this is a gift, and it is given to you, not based upon your worth by this world's standards, but upon my grace as a gift. Now, if we were to transport ourselves back into the culture of Jesus' day, we would see, we'd recognize that Jesus has thrown open the doors of discipleship to some of the least likely people. Let's just take his 12 disciples and his apostles, the people that he chose personally. Now, if this were his investment portfolio, you'll have to spare me this analogy, but I did work in that world for a little while. If this were his investment portfolio, and in some ways it really is, because it was his investment in his church by picking these people, we would say that he is overweight, very ordinary people. He's got way too many ordinary people in his portfolio, and even too many undesirable people, like tax collectors, like political zealots, radicals, people who might give him a bad name, and just ordinary people who aren't that special. Blue-collar fishermen, they're not the cultural elites. They're not the intellectuals of their day. They're not the religious hierarchy. So Jesus has chosen just ordinary people, and even beyond just ordinary people, very often undesirable people. He says, that's who I'm calling into my kingdom. That's who I'm choosing to be with me and show grace to. So you see these 12, and who is conspicuously absent from Jesus' followers? I don't see any Pharisees. I don't see any priests. I don't see any synagogue officials. The religious establishment of his day, he said, no, I'm not going to those people. I'm not gathering them around me. I'm calling fishermen, tax collectors, political zealots. Those are the people that I'm gathering to myself. So here's the 12, an unlikely group of 12 who receive God's grace, who Jesus reveals God to. And then we're not going to get into it this morning. I already preached a sermon a few weeks back on the parable of the Good Samaritan, but that follows right after Jesus' words here to his disciples. We encounter a story in which Jesus picks, he tells a story, and he picks for the hero of the story the least likely person you would imagine, a Samaritan, somebody who would have been looked down upon as racially inferior and religiously clueless. And he says, that's the person I'm going to show you is a model of God's love in this parable. Again, this unlikely outsider that Jesus says, even somebody like this Samaritan can be an example of God's love and can have grace poured out upon him. So the 12, then him choosing to make a Samaritan the hero of the next story that he tells. And then we come to Mary. In this Mary and Martha, this is not Jesus' mother Mary. There's tons of Marys in the Bible, and during that day, that's a very common name. It's the equivalent, I guess, for John or Bob, or the company I used to work at. It seemed like everybody was Bill. If you weren't named Bill, no way you would become a managing director. This is just a Mary, but she's not just any Mary. We learn more about her in John. She's sister of Martha. Sister of Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus comes to Mary. Now, Mary is being a woman. Mary's normal role would have been to be in the kitchen, making sure that the men had everything that they needed. She would not have been welcome to be sitting at the feet of a rabbi. That would have been something that was reserved for men in that culture. And yet here is Mary, and it says she's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. Sitting at his feet is not just happened to be that that's the closest seat there. I mean, this is saying that she is sitting as a disciple. She's sitting there as one who is learning from this great rabbi. And Jesus is fine with it. In fact, he's more than fine with it. He says, she's chosen the good portion. She's picked the right thing to do. So Jesus yet again throws out of our expectations of who will be his followers and says, the doors are open to the last person you might expect. I will have even Mary here at my feet as a disciple listening to me. So Jesus' welcome of Mary as a disciple ties together these two passages that we had read to us. This first one about Jesus and his prayer to God, to his Father, giving thanks that he has revealed himself to the lowly, to the least likely. So we see that in this story. We see so far that Jesus alone is the one who reveals God. He's the one who's been given all this authority to reveal God, to show grace in that way. And he surprises us by revealing himself to some of the least likely people. And then when we get to this story in Mary, we see Mary, who we wouldn't expect to be welcomed into this place of a disciple. She's welcomed to his feet, and we learn that Jesus reveals God when we listen to him. When we listen to Jesus, God is revealed to us. When we humble ourselves and we accept what Jesus teaches, we see God for who he really is. And it transforms us. And it changes us. We learn that Jesus reveals God when we listen to him. Now, Barron, keep this story of Mary and Martha in your head. For many of you, it's familiar here, where Martha's busy preparing food. Mary's there sitting at his feet. Martha gets a little huffy over it. You know, I've got no help. Who does she think she is? That's for the men. Whatever's going on in her head, keep that story in mind. But I want to jump back to verse 22 and look again at what Jesus says. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father." So he's saying, nobody knows who I am, the Son, except God the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except me, the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus and the Father are in an intimate relationship where they know each other in a way that no two other people know each other. Now, Father and Son here, it's a metaphor. I mean, Jesus isn't God's Son in the same exact way that I am Jack's dad, and he is my son. But by calling themselves Father and Son, we see that they're bound together, that they're interrelated, and even more so than me and my son. They're in perfect unity. Perfect fellowship. So you read it several places in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "I don't do anything apart from the Father. And then everything that the Father tells me, that's what I'm doing." And you see unity. A perfect unity. And as we learn in other parts of the Scriptures, it's Father and Son and Holy Spirit that are in a perfect unity together. This is one of those passages where we begin to understand God as a Trinity. And some people will say, Is the Trinity really taught in the Bible because the Word never shows up in the Bible? No, the Word itself doesn't show up. That's a word that later we use to explain what the Bible is teaching. But passages like this and many others, especially in the Gospel of John and in some of Paul's letters, you see that there's this perfect unity between Father and Son. So this perfect unity means that Jesus speaks in perfect unison with his Father. Track with me here for a minute. This is important. Jesus speaks in perfect unison with his Father. Jesus' words are God's words, which means that Jesus perfectly reveals the Father. Jesus perfectly reveals God to us. Therefore, to listen to Jesus, to look at his life and what he did, and even to see his death and his resurrection is to discover God. The creator of the universe, shown to us perfectly in the Son. Jesus reveals to us perfectly God. We discover him when we listen to Jesus, when we observe him, when we see what he has done. And so Mary has chosen this right position. Here she is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and we're told she's doing what? Listening to him. And she's seeing who God is by looking to this rabbi, who's so much more than just a teacher. So much more than just a rabbi. She's looking to this one who perfectly reveals the Father to us. Now, Martha's worried about a great many things, we're told. She's a worrier. She's a type A. I could probably relate a little bit to that. Here she is worrying and busy about all these things that she's got to do. And they're good things, mind you. They're good. She's welcomed Jesus and these disciples into her house, and she's taken care of them. This is a good thing. So let's not knock her for what she's doing, but we need to recognize that she allowed these good things to distract her from the great thing that was right in front of her. She let many important good things blind her to the great thing, to the great one who was right in front of her. Now, have you ever filled up your time and filled up your mind with demanding and important good things that has just sort of pushed the most important things out of the way? that you've got so wrapped up in the things that are so important and they have to happen. And then God just kind of gets pushed out of that picture. It's a good thing, whatever it is, taking care of your family, your job, all those kinds of things, and yet you've let the great thing get pushed to the side. You've let Christ just get pushed, and you don't hear Jesus. But Jesus says, I'm not going to deny Mary the opportunity to sit at my feet and listen to him, because that's the place to be, focused on me. And in fact, I think there's an implicit invitation to Martha right here to do the same thing. Because he says, Martha, Martha. And this isn't like a scolding kind of, you know, Martha, 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 Martha. A few of you get that. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. He's not scolding her. This isn't the Brady Bunch. He is not scolding her. He's inviting her. Martha, Martha. Mary's chosen the right thing. And I'm not going to keep her from that. And I think he'd say, you know, move over and make room for Martha. Let her sit at my feet. Now, I sort of envision the scene. Mind you, this is not what it says in the Bible. It doesn't tell us what happens next. But I sort of envision the scene that Martha gets it. She puts the stove on low, and she comes and sits at his feet and listens to Jesus. I mean, we know later she believes in him. We see that in the Gospel of John. So I think she does that. And even going farther out on a limb and imagining the scene, but I wouldn't even be surprised if after Jesus has finished teaching, he says, all right, everybody, we made Martha stop with the food, so we're all going to go in the kitchen and help finish this meal together so that it's not all on Martha, all right? Let's get in there and start cooking. I don't know, maybe not. You know. And he goes, I'm hungry, so let's get this show on the road. I don't know, but I do believe that he's going to make an invitation to her. Sit at my feet and listen to me. So like the 12, like those disciples, some of those least likely, like the Samaritan, who wouldn't be the person you or I would choose to represent God, like Mary and perhaps Martha, God's surprising and sovereign grace is available even to us when we humble ourselves and we listen to him. When we humble ourselves and listen to Jesus, we must become childlike. We must lay aside the pursuit of power and position and humble ourselves before God and listen to him and discover his grace as Jesus reveals to us, our Creator and our God. So when we humbly listen to Jesus and we look at his life and we see what he's done, we see the cross, that he died for our sins, we see the resurrection, we are made privy to mysteries that even the most godly Old Testament saint only dreamed of seeing. Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Because they were witnessing the unfolding of God's plan of salvation for his creation and his world in Jesus' life. When we listen to the scriptures, when we look to them, we see things that people have longed to see. God at work to rescue his people. God at work to save us from our sins, to give us eternal life. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see and the ears that hear what we hear. God's salvation has come to us in Jesus. Let's listen to him. Let's hear him. Let's look to him. Let's receive him. And let's discover in him our Creator and our Savior. Let's discover in Jesus our God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we can look to him. We can read his very words. We can hear accounts of what he has done in his life. We have eyewitness testimony to his death and his resurrection. Lord, blessed are our eyes that we can see this. Blessed are our ears that we can hear this. Lord, we humbly come before you. We want you to reveal your grace to us. We want you to reveal yourself to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, show us who you are as we look to your word. and call us to repentance. Give us the grace to hear your voice and to respond and to receive you, to know that you are our Lord. We don't want to reject you any longer, God. We want to receive you into our lives. There is no other way to life apart from you, apart from your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that your Spirit would take this and put it on our hearts. Let it be in the center, Lord. Don't let other important things in our lives push out you from our hearts and our minds, God. Let us enthrone you on the throne of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.